And we're going to look at verses 5 through 10 tonight. I do want to and the reason why I'm doing this is not to irritate Sonia. Although I do take advantage of every moment that I can get. Hope you don't take that too personal. Okay. But the reason being is that 5 through 10 that we're going to look at is basically piggybacking off of verses 1 through 4. Because the whole synopsis behind the book of 1 Thessalonians is to prepare the church for the return of Christ. And Paul, through his letter, beginning in chapter 1, and really it builds up to the last chapter. The last chapter is what deals with the return of Christ, and then it continues. So, guess what book we'll study after 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights? 2 Thessalonians, because it really continues into 2 Thessalonians. So it really should be just one great big long book of just Thessalonians, but the translator saw fit to do it 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians, because the reason being is they were written in different periods of time. But it continues with the same thought. And the whole thought is simply this: be prepared, what to look for, don't worry about the return of Christ. It's going to happen. It will happen, but don't concern yourselves about it as far as worrying yourself to the point of where you are just wringing your hands, because there was even back then, there was so many different thoughts and so many different teachings. There were some that say that were denying the resurrection of Christ. There were the Gnostics that were going around and saying that Christ was just a man. He was not deity. Therefore, he is not going to return back for you. You are on your own. That was worrying these young Christians. There were also the Judaizers that were saying that in order for you to become a Christian, you had to follow the religious customs of Judaism. So that was worrying them. So there was all these teachings that was confusing them. Well, now Paul, in his pastoral way of doing things, wrote this letter to calm down their nerves, to calm them down. So then we began talking about last week about the characteristics or what to look for with a model church. Okay, how many of you, especially you men here, when you were a kid, maybe you do it now, you put together models, model airplanes, model cars, you did. I did. Okay, I put them together when I was a kid. Okay, that's what it is, right? It's a model. Okay, so you are pattern, there is a pattern that you follow to put this model together. Well, here's a pattern in chapter 1. The pattern is these characteristics that the Apostle Paul points out in chapter 1 of what a model church should look at or look like. And Paul gave it to us. Underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what we should look for. This is what we should desire to be. Now, let me say this before I go any further. We are not a perfect church. Okay, if you're looking for a perfect church, stop looking. Or if you're looking for a perfect church, and you've heard me say this, when you get there, leave. Because then you will make it imperfect. Because there is no perfect church. Now, we can strive to make it a perfect church, but we will not make it a perfect church. I, as sweet a person as I am, And I'm very humble about it. Okay? It is. It's very hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Okay? Now, I better move. Okay? It is, you know, I know y'all look at me every Sunday and y'all say, boy, he is just the perfect pastor. I am a very imperfect person. I sin. As much as y'all don't think I do, I do. My wife is sitting over there and could attest to the fact that I sin. Okay, I sin. Now, if any of you here do not sin, then tell me how you do it. That way I can learn from you. We all sin, right? We all sin. So we are all imperfect people. So we can strive for Christ-likeness. We can strive for holiness. We can strive for those things, but yet we will fall short because we are fallen creatures. But as we, as a church, as we gather together, as we worship together, as we do programs together, as we do all of those things together, we need to strive to be a perfect church, right? Those are things that we should strive for, okay? So now, last week we looked at verse 1. In a model church, the first step of a model church is this. It is a church that has faithful leaders and faithful people. Has faithful leaders, but also has faithful people. Who are those people? The members. So who were in this church? Who were the faithful leaders? Well, there's Paul. We see a name, Silvanus, here, which was Silas, and Timothy. So they had three faithful leaders that they could look to and say, those men are faithful. They're faithful. But then, who are the faithful people? The church. The church. Okay? I have, every once in a while, I will have somebody ask me, you know, in our church, Pastor, how can we encourage you? There's one thing. Just one. Be faithful. Just be faithful. That is it. Okay? You could shower me with gifts, and I'll take them. Okay? You can take me out to eat, and I'll go. Okay? You can do all of that, and that is wonderful. I appreciate all of those things. But really what disappoints me the most is when a person does become, or a family does start coming, and then they inquire about membership, and they say, we're in it, and then boom, they're gone. Or they become members, and boom, after 6 months, they're gone. They're not faithful anymore. You know, if we treated our jobs like we treat our church membership, we wouldn't have a job. That's right. We'd be unemployed very quickly. If we treated our marriages the way we treat, and I'm putting myself in this category, and our faithfulness, I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about just our daily walk with the Lord. We'd have a rough marriage. Because what is the one requirement that when we stand before Christ, what is the one requirement that he says, well done? Faithful. That's it. He doesn't say, well done, you rich, giving servant. He says, you well done, you good and what? Faithful servant. So without faithful leaders, And without faithful people, there is no church. Now, it may be a building. There may be people there. They may have a great big choir. They may have a pipe organ. They may have an orchestra. Yeah, there you go. A coffee shop. Okay. They could have all the gadgets and all of those things. You know, I saw the other day Joel Osteen's income for last year was $40 million off of his book sales. $40 million. Maybe I need to write books and put a smile on. Okay. Hey, I'm getting an amen. Okay? I have a captive audience. But if the leaders are not faithful, if the people are not faithful, it's just a building. It's not a church. And then the second thing we looked at, the latter part of verse 1, is a model church is a church that is built upon God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. We see there that God is acknowledged as the Father of Jesus Christ, that Christ is acknowledged as the Son of God, and both are acknowledged as co-equal with one another. Okay? Now, I told somebody the other day, I said, if you want to drive yourself nuts, try to figure out the Trinity. That's what Adrian Rogers said. He said, if you want to drive yourself crazy, try to figure out the Trinity. We can't. There are certain mysteries that God says, I don't want you to know. Because if I wanted you to know, I would tell you. But you're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust my word. You're going to have to trust me that I know more than you do. I know better than you do. So you're going to have to trust me. So we see here that it is a church that is built upon God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, we also see the latter part of verse 1. It is a church that exhibits or lives out God's greatest gifts. And what are they? Grace and peace. Grace being the word charis, which we get caress from, which means an undeserved favor, blessings of God. It is a gracious church that pours out God's grace on others. Pours out God's grace. And then peace, irene, which you get the word serene from. It means to be bound, joined, and wound together. Let me ask you this. Will there be disagreements within the church? Of course. Okay. Sean and I have been married now going on 35 years. Have we had disagreements? Yes, we have. Now, she's won them all. Okay, I know my place. Okay, what's that? That's it. Okay, I remember somebody asked Charlton Heston. He was married, you know, he was one of those, you know, rare Hollywood stars that was married to the same woman. Never a hint of any kind of, you know, scandal or anything within his life. I mean, good night, he played Moses, okay? I mean, when Charlton Heston died, I felt like Moses had finally died. Okay? Somebody asked him, said, I think at this point he'd been married for 56 years. They said, what's the secret? He said, I learned to say these words. Honey, I was wrong. Honey, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. He said, I learned to say those words a lot. And you know what? That makes relationships work very well. Honey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I see some of you wives already looking at your husbands. Okay? But it grants grace to each other, that when you do offend someone within the body of Christ, that when they come to you and says, "Hey, I lost my cool with you. I became impatient, or I was rude, or whatever the case may be. I'm sorry." Well, then what do? You forgive. That is grace. And then peace. There's just a peace among the body of Christ. Because we do realize that we are all fallen creatures. That we do realize that there are times that we will offend. But you give peace. You give grace. And there is a peace that we are confident and secure in God's love. And then in verse 2, we see that the model church is a church that prays. We take prayer seriously. Because it says there, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our what? Prayers. We pray together. We share prayer needs with one another. And then verse 3, a model church is a church that is involved in the work of the Lord. It says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. They're involved in the work of the Lord. They are stirred to work in faith. They are stirred to work in love. They are stirred to work in hope. And then lastly, it is a model church. It's a church that has been elected by God. The believers are elected and chosen by God to be His beloved people. And then believers are elected and chosen by God to be His beloved brothers. Now, let's look at verse 5. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." So the next step is a model church is a church that has a preacher that preaches God's word. A model church is a church that has a preacher that preaches God's word. Okay, a preacher, I don't have this on your handout, but I want you to write it down. I want you to keep this in your mind here. A preacher not only preaches the word, he preaches to the needs of the people. He not only preaches the word, but he also preaches to the needs of the people. So I'm going to give you a couple of things here that I want you to think about in regard to a preacher that preaches God's word. Okay, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." That's the first step. It is not preached by word only. Now, what is meant by that? He is the kind of preacher that is not dependent upon eloquent words. He's not the kind of preacher that is dependent upon that he passed speech class or debate class back in high school. He's not that kind of preacher. He is not the kind of preacher that is dependent upon his own personal ability or his own wisdom or novel ideas or gimmicks or a charismatic personality or his appearance. You know, there's a man that was very charismatic. I'm not talking about charismatic as far as speaking in tongues and healing and that sort of thing. I'm just talking about his personality was very charismatic. I mean, when he spoke, there was just a hush across the auditorium. I mean, he could really speak well. Preach well. He was a son of a very famous preacher. Okay? But in scandal after scandal after scandal after scandal, and even today after being kicked out of the ministry, there is still scandal after scandal after scandal. Okay, here was a man that could speak eloquently. He even used big words, trying to sound smart. He had a great personality. Evidently, he did have a great personality because he had a bunch of scandals. See, the main concern of a preacher, how shall they hear without a preacher, right? Is this sharing God's word. That must be his main concern. Is preaching to the needs of people and sharing God's word. Now, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to verses 4 and 5. You know, it is believed by most that the Apostle Paul was not a great speaker, an eloquent speaker. It's believed that he had a disfigurement. It's believed that he had, in all of the missionary journeys he went on, that he had contracted malaria perhaps earlier in his first missionary journey. And one of the things that malaria causes is a disfigurement. So here's a guy that was, when he would come into a synagogue or to a place to preach, they were like, who's this guy? Okay. Now, I want you to look here at verses 1 and 2, then we'll go down to verse 4 and 5. It says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then in verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So what's the next thing about the preacher? Well, we see it in verse 5. He must preach in the following ways. First of all, power. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, much assurance. Well, let's look at these three things very quickly. There's power. The Greek word for power here is the word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from, which means it's powerful. It is a preaching that is in the power of the energy of God himself. Now, I've got some verses there. You can, because of time, we'll not take time to go there. But Acts 1:8, Romans 1:16, Philippians 2:13. If you want to write them also in the margin of your Bible. But then secondly, there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people. Okay? I can put together an unbelievable outline, an unbelievable sermon. I can put together the most beautiful PowerPoint. I can do all of those things. But if I'm not preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit then is not working in the hearts of people, it may as well just be a TED Talk. It may as well just be a speech to a Fortune 500 company or at a workplace, in an office. It must be with power from God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts and minds of people. And then with much assurance. What is meant by that? It is with much assurance that as the preacher prepares and as he preaches, as he teaches, as he brings it forth, that it will produce fruit. Look, I can't save anybody. I can't do that. Now, I can be an instrument, but I can't save anybody. I can be a good testimony. I can put out the gospel, as we strive to do at least every Sunday morning, put out the gospel. We have it on our website, we have the gospel. We have it on our materials, we have the gospel. But it is only the Holy Spirit, it is only God drawing them into himself that does the work. But I've got assurance in knowing that as I put forth God's word, it will serve its purpose. Okay? All, it's just like that farmer that Christ talked about that cast out the seed. He cast it out. You know, that's all we are, is seed casters. That's really all we are. Now, we can manipulate people. We have an altar call and play Just As I Am 100 times till finally somebody comes up and says the sinner's prayer. And, wow, we had 5 saved today. We could do all that. But you know what? That's manipulation. Only God can cause the seed to germinate. Okay? We got any people that's tried to grow flowers from just a seed? Anybody? Or grow anything by just a seed? Yeah. You know, it's just like Paul said, that some plant, some water, who gives the increase? God does. God does the germinating. We don't. We don't do any germinating with seeds. God does it. That's the same way with salvation. Same way with the gospel. Same thing with his word. Because the prophet Isaiah wrote that God's word will not come back empty. It will always do its purpose. We may not see that purpose on this side of eternity. It may be the other side of eternity that we see its purpose. But all we have to do is just be obedient and cast out the seed and let God do the work. And then, thirdly, let us see here, the preacher lives what he preaches. He's not a hypocrite. Remember what Christ said about the scribes and Pharisees? He said, you're hypocrites. Remember when Christ stood there before the Sanhedrin and there was all these throng of people out there, and Christ was standing before them. He said, you see these men? What they say, you do. And I think I try to picture in my mind's eye here that when he said that there was a hush. And that the Sanhedrin said, oh, wow, we finally got him on our side. But then he turned to them and said, but not as they what do. And then he went on a tirade, called them hypocrites, snakes, vipers, tombs. I mean, he said it. He didn't do it by a text. He did it to their faces. Which ultimately, that's what led to him being executed. And what do we mean by he lives what he preaches? Well, he is completely sold out to Christ. He doesn't wake up on a Monday morning after half of the church didn't show up and then wake up on Monday morning and say, man, I think I'm just going to quit and go sell cars or sell insurance. No, he just sticks to it. Why? Because he is sold out. And what does it mean to be sold out? It means that he is a slave to Christ. He is his slave. In reality, we all are slaves to Christ. We all are, because Christ died for us and he purchased us. Now, we don't want to be called a slave, but the scripture says that if you are a believer, you are his slave. That's what the word doulos says. It says you are his slave. Maybe one Sunday I'll preach a whole sermon on that. But then let's look at 8 very quickly. A model church is a church that thrives during times of persecution. It thrives during times of persecution. We see that in verse 6. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much," what's that next word? "Tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." I want to give you a couple of things here. In spite of persecution, the gospel still bore fruit. In fact, as you look at history, not only just in the book of Acts, but you look at history throughout the history of the church, when does it bear the most fruit? During times of persecution. And then in spite of persecution, they rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at the latter part of that verse, it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, they found it joyous that they were being persecuted. Now, I don't think they went out looking for it. It came to them. But who directed it to come to them? God did. God directed the persecution. Now, why does God direct persecution? To purify the church. He permits it. Right. Yeah, he permits it. But what does he use it for? Now, you want to see what will purify, what will divide the wheat from the tares? Persecution. Okay, when the church starts being persecuted, that's when the real believers will stand up and say, "I'll be counted." And then number 9, verses 7 and 8. So that you became an example. Okay, circle that word in your Bible there. An example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. So a model church is a church that has members that are godly examples to others. What do we call that? We call that our testimony. We talked about that a little bit Sunday night. We all have a testimony. We all do. Whether you want to admit it or not, we all have a testimony. Now, it's either a good one or it's a bad one. If it's a bad one, don't tell anybody you come to this church. Okay, because I don't want anybody to think, "Wow, he goes to that church? Man, you ought to hear the way that dude talks or acts." Okay? But if you got good testimony at work, then feel free. But we have to live out the gospel outside of here. We have to live it out. You know, I had a basketball official. I mean, when we were getting dressed and ready to go out on the court, I mean, it was filthy the way he was talking. Not just in general conversation, but I mean filthy about females. And I mean, I was embarrassed. There was another official, it was a 3-member crew, and I mean, I was, "Ew, this is really getting bad." And he knew I was a, he knew I'm a preacher, pastor of a church. And then later in the conversation, as we're walking out, he puts his arm around me and he says, "You know what, Smitty?" He called me Smitty. "You know what, Smitty? My preacher just became a bishop." I was like, "What?" Now, I knew what church he went to. Okay? But he had such a filthy mouth and really such a filthy mind because it was coming out of his mouth. Okay? And I had to hold back my tongue. I just said, "Yeah, I know I heard." I really wanted to say, "Yeah, I know." I really wanted to say, "Yeah, I know your preacher, and I'm going to give him a call tomorrow." Okay? But yet, we must be good examples. Because the members of the church were young believers. And I don't mean by age either. I'm talking about of how long they had been a believer. But then they were committed members, but then they were also godly members. Because all throughout Asia, their testimony was being spread that they were godly examples. But then in verses 9 and 10, it is a church that exhibits repentance. It is a church that exhibits repentance. "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Okay, so what is repentance? Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. That's repentance. So the members of the church, they turn to God from what? Idols. Now I'm going to speak on that a little bit this upcoming Sunday morning. You know, we have so many idols in our lives. Things we worship. We worship our jobs. We worship our spouse. We worship our children. We worship our cars. We worship our homes. Okay? Just because you don't bow down to a statue of Buddha does not mean that you're not an idol worshiper. The Puritan John Owen said, "We're always creating idols." We're idol factories. Once we get rid of one, we create another. And that is so true. But what is the first of the ten? "Thou shalt not have any other" what? "Gods before me." You're only to worship me, nothing else. So here were these people that lived in a pagan society that had multiple gods. And they turned from every one of them to worship the true living God. And then they were awaiting the return of Christ. And then lastly, they turned to God to escape God's wrath. They didn't want the wrath of God on them any longer. They wanted to turn to God to escape God's wrath. All right? Well, let's pray. Father God, as we have gone over these 10 things of what it means to be a model church, the kind of church that you have designed for each local New Testament church to be, may this church be that kind of model church. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with thy blessing. And Father, as we go out tonight and as we go to our home, and then as we get up tomorrow morning and go to our places of work or to our places of business, I pray, Father, that we would live out the gospel. That when people see us and interact with us, that they will see that we are different. that there is a difference in our actions, our attitudes, our motives, that they will see that we are different. And may we live that kind of different life. We thank you, we love you, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Monday or Sunday, guess where we'll be here? 10 o'clock.